Okay, we're in a sermon series about three trees. What exactly are the three trees? The three trees in our new logo are going to correspond with three expectations of a church member. If I were to ask you guys right now to just write down, okay, I'm a church member, what do I do now? Some of you guys wouldn't know what to write. We're not very clear on that sometimes, right? Come to church. How much? When? How often? Work in the nursery. Okay. Is that ordained by God? You have to like start in the nursery, Kathy? I don't know. You got to work in the flower beds. You got to, I don't know, sweep the gym. We really don't know what our expectations are. So over the next few weeks, I want to clarify what the expectations are for a church member. We started last week by asking the first question, what actually is a church member? And that one didn't feel very spiritual. You know how some sermons feel kind of spiritual and some of them feel kind of teachy? You know what I mean? Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Last week felt kind of teachy. And when it doesn't feel spiritual, I just think, okay, maybe God wasn't moving. And then after church, I had multiple conversations with people who want to discuss baptism and church membership. And so God is moving no matter how fun or spiritual it feels. And we praise God for moving through His Word. Excuse me. Today, we're still not going to get to the trees. Before I get to explain what the outward expression of church membership needs to look like, there are some things that have to go on behind the scenes, under the surface. The roots. What exactly are the roots? The roots are those things that you should be doing as an individual that we don't see. The things you do at home. If you come to church and you do all the things that church members are supposed to do, but you're not doing this stuff at home, how did Jesus describe the Pharisees? He said, you're like graves full of dead man's bones, but you're painted nice on the outside. We don't want to be that, right? Anybody want to be an empty grave painted nicely on the outside? I don't. So we have to make sure that we're doing the things behind the scene. Bob, I have no idea how far I'm going to get on this sermon. Maybe I'll get through it, maybe I won't. So just heads up on that. I'm going to make it difficult on Bob this morning. I get excited about each one of these. This morning, the roots are very basic. And you're going to, when I start, you're going to think, oh, that's really basic. I actually came to church to hear this stuff. You know what else is basic? When you go to the doctor and the doctor says, eat right and exercise. Anybody ever heard that from the doctor? Why does the doctor keep saying that? I know, eat right and exercise. How many of you actually eat right and exercise? Doc over here is like, no. I know I don't. The heart thing, you know, I go to the cardiologist and he asks me about my diet. And every year I find out my cholesterol is still high because I like steak. You know, so it is what it is, right? We know the basic things, but we don't always do the basic things. So, what are you laughing at, Will? So this morning is basically that sermon, eat right and exercise. And so don't turn your brains off, even though that's going to want to be your temptation, because you're going to think, oh, I've heard this before. It's not a matter of if you've heard it before. It's a matter of if you're doing it. So, what are the roots? I have to apologize to all of my students. You're going to hear what you've heard 1,000 times in class. What are the roots? The first root, we got three things. We'll see how far we get today. The first one is pretty obvious. It's eat right. It's read your Bible. Get in the Word of God. How many of y'all rolled your eyes, you Bay Area students who've heard me give this speech 100 times? Read your Bible. That's pretty basic. That's eat right. Now, when I say read your Bible, we kind of have to clarify what that means. Satan has tricked us into thinking that we're reading our Bibles, and a lot of times we're not. When I say read your Bible, what do I mean? Well, I'll tell you what I don't mean. I have, where'd my phone go? Here it is right here. I've got this this app on my phone. Everybody got the Bible app on your phone? So handy, right? I get a notification of my verse of the day. When I get my verse of the day, okay, it's good. Sometimes the Spirit of God uses it to speak. That's not actually the Spirit of God. It's a Bible app, so sometimes it does, sometimes it don't. Doesn't. That's my East Texas coming out. Sometimes it don't. A verse of the day is not reading your Bible. Right? You say, well, I'm too busy. Reading a verse a day is not being in the Word of God. What else am I talking about? Well, I remember when I was a teenager, you go to church camp and you get all excited about Jesus, and then they send you home with a devotional book. A devotion book. What does a devotional look like? Y'all have done a devotional, right? Many of you have. There's nothing wrong with them, but what are they? You have one verse up at the top. You have about 25 words that God said. And then you have about 500 words that somebody else said. And then they have a blank down at the bottom where you can write what you thought about what the person said about what God said. Have you noticed that? Now, those have their place. Dawson and I do one right now. He's young in his faith, and we do devotionals. We try to do them. Usually school, our schedules mess us up. We got to get back on schedule. Now he's sleeping until noon every day. But is that reading your Bible? I would say that it's not. And I would say that the average Christian thinks that it is. I would say the average Christian thinks that it is. You know what else is not reading your Bible? This is a kind of a newer thing. Listening to sermons or podcasts. It's not the same thing. Now, I like those. I take in, I don't know, every time I'm in my truck, so I probably take in 30 podcasts a week. I don't listen to the radio anymore, I just listen to podcasts. Listening to what someone else says that the Bible says is not the same as reading the Word of God. And we've got to get past that. You know what else is not reading your Bible? Listening to me preach on Sunday morning. Now there's a purpose for it. I'm glad you're here for it. But that's not the same as you having a love relationship with the Word of God. Why do we care about the Word of God? Well, as Baptists, we believe a doctrinal statement. You guys remember this statement from class? We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. They're over here saying it. What does that mean? That's the famous doctrinal statement. Well, that means that we believe that the Word of God is inspired. It is literally breathed out by God. 1 Timothy 3:15. 2:15. Come on, guys. Straighten me out. It says that we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof, rebuke, exhortation, and righteousness. I got all the different versions mixed up in my head, R.L. We believe that it is the Word of God, breathed out by God. And yet, we are so busy. Right? We're so busy. If I ask for a show of hands about how many, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, how many of you have read the Bible straight through from cover to cover without stopping, I'm guessing we wouldn't see as many hands as you would think. My cousin, I love my cousin, he'll be here cutting up trees in a few weeks. I think he's actually going to preach for us on that Sunday. One time I asked him if he'd ever read his whole Bible, and he said, you know, I probably read it in pieces and parts. You know that? You ever heard people say that? I probably, in all the years I've been a Christian, I probably crossed every path. Well, finally the Lord spoke to him and let him know that that was a cop-out. And he got passionate about reading the Word of God and he got into it. Why do we read the Word of God? Well, lots of different reasons. First of all, it's because we want to be, according to Psalm 1, you guys have heard these verses, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But what? Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. We want to be that tree. We want to have firm roots. We want to survive when the winds of life blow. Think about what you know about this generation of Christians. Are we anxious? Are we nervous? Are we blown about by every wind of doctrine? I would say that we are. I would say that's because, as a rule, we're not in the Word of God. We're not in the Word of God. We are the most educated generation to ever walk this planet. Have you ever thought about that? Like, when you look at the history of mankind, I have more information in my phone. I have more available to me right now, immediately, than my grandfather had in every library that he ever even drove past in his entire life. We have availability. We also have the ability to read. It's always fun. We start talking about Bible reading. It's usually men, usually like tough guys. I just don't like to read. You know what? Can I say this nicely? God doesn't care. He gave you a book. Of all the things God could have given us, He gave us a book. He doesn't care that you don't like to read, Cooper. Read the Bible. He doesn't care. When you stand before God one day and you say, God, You put me in a generation and in a country and in a time when the literacy rate was 99.999999%, and You gave me the Bible in every version I could imagine, some that are harder to read, some that are easier to read. I just didn't like to read. What do you think that conversation is going to go like when we're standing in heaven before God? We've got to be in the Word of God. People say, well, I don't understand the Word of God. I don't understand the Word of God. I'm jumping all over here. I get excited, and I'm going to have to watch myself. If we could get everybody in the Word of God, that would change our world. Whose job is it to actually teach you the Word of God? I was taught growing up, and some of it was inadvertent and some of it wasn't. I was taught that the man standing behind this pulpit had great cosmic phenomenal power, right? The power of preaching, right? You remember like that people who were like raised up in the 50s, 60s, 70s, that generation of preacher. If you come to church, I'm going to tell you what God says. You can trust what I say. The Bible doesn't actually say that it's my job as pastor to teach you all things. Did you know that? Jesus said in John 14, verse 26, He was talking to His disciples, and He said, He was talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, but the Helper, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Do you know that if you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that's all you need? That's all you need. Now, I'm happy to teach you some things, and I hope I do teach you some things sometimes, but most of what you learn from me is like cultural, historical stuff that helps you understand this. But now you can find that on Google. Now you can find that on Google. It is the Spirit of God's job to teach you all things. And if you have been in a relationship with the Scripture for lots of years and never been able to understand it, my first question to you would be, do you have the Spirit of God? Because the Spirit of God will teach you what He wants you to know. You've got to be in the Word of God, and you've got to trust that the Spirit of God is going to teach you. You've got to trust that the Spirit of God is going to teach you. There is another doctrine that we don't talk about very often. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You guys, there's going to be a test on this from the bibliology section of Bible doctrines class. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul told the Corinthians, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So let's slow that down. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned or understood. That means that if you have the Spirit of God will help you understand the spiritual things of God. It's called, I guess in official theological terms, it's called the doctrine of illumination. Probably y'all have never heard that. You get on the nerdy side of theology. The doctrine of illumination basically means that if you're not a child of God, you're going to struggle with this book. But if you if you are a child of God, He will teach you what He wants you to know. We've got to be in the Word of God. But what does that even mean? John chapter 8, Jesus made a statement that changed my life a few years ago. I say a few, getting to be more like 15 now. John chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, he says these words, or 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, listen to this, y'all probably heard these verses before, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." I learned it. "You are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will" what? You've heard this before. We like the part about truth setting us free, but we skip over the first part of that sentence where he says, "You've got to abide in my word," or other versions will say, "Continue in my word." That Greek word is fun. It's the Greek word meno, and it literally means to build a house and live there. To live in the Word of God. If you live in my word, you stay in my word. It's kind of the difference in building a tent versus building a house. Jesus said, if you live, continue in, abide in my word, then you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth. Then the truth will set you free. We all want to be set free, but we don't always want to do the work of living in the Word of God. Just think to yourself, how much have you been in the Word of God in the last week? You know, we like to think about it in amounts. I think the devil has tricked us with that one. I did 12 verses a day or one chapter a day or, we like to think about it in amounts. I like to think about it more about time. How much time did you spend in the Word of God? If you go back 250 years ago, what did life look like? Things were quieter. For most of human history, life was pretty quiet. We didn't have radios, TVs, phones. For most of human history, life was quiet. For most of human history, life was slow. You know that there was a time when people thought that if trains got up to 70 miles an hour, that humans' hearts would explode. Like, they just didn't know. We weren't made to go that fast. And now we drive almost twice that up 45 on the way home today, right? Humans, for most of human history, we were slow and we were quiet. I think that's how God intended for us to be. And then, you know, I love all the technology. I mean, I love my truck. I'm going to drive it home. I don't want to ride a horse home. That's a long way to Pearland on a horse. But it does make one wonder the purpose of all this technology when suddenly we can bring the sunshine into the building. You know, the average farmer 150 years ago slept 13 hours a night in the wintertime? How would you like a 13-hour nap at night? Why did they do that? It's because it got dark and they went to bed. Now we can keep the sun going in our houses until 2 in the morning, right? I have a library near my house. Check out fiction novels, movies. I have my phone where I check my screen time today. What, you remember what it was, Alan, my screen time today? Oh, it's like 3 hours a day. What's y'all screen time? Anybody want to, you know what your screen time is? Is it a lot? Is it more than 3 hours? Oh, yeah. Average screen time a day? Jennifer looks nervous. You know your average screen time? 2 hours. We're just distracted. Built into our American culture, there is no quiet. So I'm not saying do a quiet time. I'm saying let's learn the art of being quiet, which is lost on our world today, isn't it? I feel like even when I'm studying my Bible, quiet just makes me nervous. I have to turn on some music in the background. You know, that's a fairly new thing as far as human history goes. Only the last 100 years or so could you just turn on noise. If you wanted to hear music, you had to play it or sing it. That was most of human history. And now we are so busy. So busy. We have so many lights and sounds and so many things coming at us. Reading is a muscle. We've got to learn the art of loving the Word of God. Of getting up, of turning off things, and getting in God's Word. Getting in God's Word. And I can't overstate that. I know this sounds like eat right, eat right, eat right, eat right. But we cannot be the church outwardly that we need to be if individuals are not being the Christians they need to be privately. We've got to have a love relationship with the Word of God. Do I want to go down this road? I'll go down this road. I'll just tell you my personal story, why I get so passionate about this. I had a guy, a mentor of mine, who I thought he was crazy. I told him so. He would read the whole Bible in 30 days. Like back to back to back to back to back. Then he got to a point, you know, the Old Testament is about 3 times as long as the New Testament. He said there was too much hellfire and damnation, so he was needing more grace. So he did the whole Bible in 30 days and then the New Testament in 30 days. Whole Bible, New Testament. Whole Bible, New Testament. He kept challenging me to do this, and I said, man, you're crazy. You're old. He wasn't old. He was, you know, late 60s. I was like newlywed. I had a baby. We had one baby at the time. I was working 2 jobs and I was going to school. And, you know, his job was to be a missionary to missionaries. He like traveled in airports going all over the world ministering to missionaries. And in my ignorance, I said, you have all that time in the airport to read. Because reading in the airport is the best time to relax and read, right? Because, yeah, a 14-hour layover really sets you in the mood to calm down and relax. Well, finally, I was at a place in ministry where I was ready to quit. I was at a little church in East Texas, and it seemed like every day I was trying to talk old ladies out of being mad because kids had colored on the walls. That's not ministry. Every day I was dealing with conflict between a young couple and another young couple, or what color the carpet ought to be. Just stupid stuff that has nothing to do with the gospel. Did I say that firm enough? Stupid stuff that has nothing to do with the gospel. And I was done with it. And I remember Linda was about 6 months old. It was December. And I told God, if this is what you called me to, this is not worth my life. You didn't call me to this. And I stood over her crib. It was in December. And I said, this little girl needs somebody who's serious about God. Because what we're doing now is not of God. This is just biding our time, you know, with stuff that's worthless. And so I committed to a 30-day Bible read that December. I actually told God, God, I'm not even doing this to learn anything. I'm just doing this to prove to you that you're worth my effort. And he said, okay. So I did it. That one time, I did 30, okay, a 30-day whole Bible read is crazy. It's like 3.5-4 hours a day. You've got to commit. Some of you have that time, some of you don't. Like, you got jobs and lives and you don't have that time. But I did it, and it changed the way I deal with the Scripture. Changed it completely. Then I did it again. And then I did it again, and I realized I was learning more after just reading the Bible straight through 3 or 4 times than I ever did in seminary. Turns out the Spirit of God and the Word of God are better than a man of God. And I highly value men of God, but the Spirit of God and the Word of God are more powerful than even a man of God. Get in the Scripture. It changed the way we do discipleship. Jessica and I started challenging people, and I've given you guys that challenge numerous times. The New Testament. Do you know that if you're an average reader, you can read the New Testament in 30 minutes a day? You can do that in a month. You can read the New Testament in a month in about 30 minutes a day if you're an average reader. The problem is we don't know how to read our Bibles. We've been taught that we have to figure them out. We've been told that the most spiritual people are the ones who read that one verse and who meditate on it for 8 hours. You know what I mean? We've kind of been led to believe that. Turns out, the Bible is made up of hundreds of stories, but the one story that it teaches is actually better than any of the individual stories. And you can't see that unless you read it quickly and repetitiously. Continue in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We've got to be in the word of God. It is literally breathed out by God. How much are you in the word of God? Second thing, I was going to challenge you guys to a 30-day New Testament reading, but, well, you can talk to me about that if you want to do that. Let's move on to the next root. And I'm going to start talking fast because I went too long on that one. If we could all get in the Word of God, it would change our church. It would change this world. It would change this world. It would change this world because it would change you. Second thing is not just being in the Word of God, but also prayer and meditation. You say these are basic. And when I say prayer, what exactly do I mean? There is a time and place for what's called intercessory prayer. You know that word, Bill? Intercessory? Picking on Bella, she's a guest. That's just when you pray for other people. So when you're praying for Aunt Gertie's toenail, right? That's the intercessory prayer. I always use Aunt Gertie as the... I had a great Aunt Gertie, so I use that as an illustration. But when we're... Like what we do when we send out a prayer request. There is a time and place for that, and it is good. But that is just a small fraction of what prayer is. When I say prayer and meditation, we try to separate those two, but I think they're the same thing. Again, Psalm 1, 1 and 2, it says, I'll just turn back there and read it to you, about that tree planted by the water. It says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. When it says in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, pray without stopping, what does that mean? Well, most of your prayer life doesn't need to be for brother so-and-so who's got a gallbladder surgery or sister so-and-so who, you know, there's a time and place for that, and that is valuable. Most of your prayer life needs to be you talking to God in your own heart and your own mind about His Word. God, what are you saying to me? What are you trying to teach me here? Here's what I think you're trying to teach me. How can I apply that? It's this ongoing conversation, between yourself and God. Now, I'm guessing, if you're anything like me, that some of you have never heard it described that way. And I would like you to try to implement that in the next week. Some of you do understand what I'm saying, but some of you have never thought about it that way. Do you just talk to God? You say, well, what would I talk about? If you're in the Word of God, you talk to Him about the Word of God. You talk to Him about your reactions to the Word of God. God, I know that it says, love my neighbor. You haven't met my neighbor. You have conversations with God. God's not scared of you. God's not surprised by you. God can handle anything you have to say to Him. I heard a guy ask a question this week in a podcast, and it blew my mind. It was talking about holiness. He said, when you think about nothing, what do you think about? And his goal as a pastor, he said, I want to get to a place in my life where when I'm thinking about nothing, I'm thinking about God. When I start thinking about nothing, you know, sometimes I think about the Cowboys, because, again, nothing. Sometimes I think about hunting. Sometimes I think about my kids. You know, where do you go when you're thinking about nothing? How do we train ourselves to have this constant meditative prayer conversation with God? That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. Psalm 119, 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your way. It does no good to read the Word of God if you read it and forget it. The book of James says, don't be like the guy who reads the Word of God and doesn't do it. That's like a guy who looks at a mirror and forgets what he looks like. He said, don't be hearers of the word, but be doers also. Doing the word of God doesn't start with your hands and feet. It starts with your mind meditating on the things of God. Meditating on the things of God. So, two roots. Prayer and Bible reading. Does that sound like praying? Does that sound like eat right and exercise? So these are the things that need to be going on behind the scenes. Behind the scenes. And now, if you'll allow me in the next 8 minutes, I'll do the last one and I'll go fast. The third one is always fun to preach about. Giving. We as a church, we are not... Oh, there's Bob there. Giving. We are not a fundraising organization. Do you know that? We are not for profit. We're not even really a non-profit. I think the government requires we be called that. But we're not any of those things. We're just a church. And I've heard it. I've heard it from atheists and agnostics and angry people out in the world that the church is just after your money. The truth is, the scripture teaches giving. It's a matter of obedience. It's not fun to talk about because everybody thinks the preacher's just trying to get your money. You can go check my house for a jumbo jet. There's not one. I don't have one. We'll save the popcorn buckets for the guy downtown for taking up our offering. But giving needs to be something that just happens. I am never going to be a fan of fundraising. Like, if I say we have a need, I'm going to say, here's the need. Why do we do it? Why do we give? Well, we give, first of all, because of obedience. The word tithe, a lot of people don't know it means a tenth. The word tithe, it was actually taught in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 14, where it says you were to give a tithe of your increase. Not of your money, but of your increase. So if your chickens laid 10 eggs, you gave one egg to God. You know, if you raised $100, you give $10 to God. You have to do a little bit of math there. That tithe. Now, some people, I've heard it said that the New Testament doesn't teach tithing, and we're no longer under the law, because the tithing was in the law. Well, Abraham actually gave a tithe 400 years before the law. He gave a tithe to a guy named Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. And if you say we're not under the law, Jesus said the law says, if somebody asks you to walk a mile, grace says walk two. So let's not talk about 20%. Let's come back to 10. What exactly is a tithe? A tithe is not paying your dues. It's not. A tithe is not you giving God what He deserves, because He deserves 100%. A tithe is the Christian acknowledging to God, you have blessed me 100%, so I'm going to give back 10% for your ministry. That's what that is. It's also a way of showing faith. We're going to show the world that we can do more with 90 with God on our side than 100 without God. The same was true with the Sabbath. The Sabbath, one of the purposes, not the only, but one of the purposes of the Sabbath was for God, was for the nations to see that Israel could be blessed in 6 days more than other people could do in 7 days. It was built on faith. That needs to be happening behind the scenes without me talking about it, because I don't want to. Because a preacher that talks about tithing too much is a good way to get tomatoes thrown at you. I don't mind teaching on it because it's out of the Word of God. But we don't want to do that once a month. And I don't know I don't ask about our income or expenses. I don't know who tithes. I've told our treasurer specifically, don't tell me. I don't want to know. He's the only person that does know. So I don't know, maybe we're doing good already. Like I said, it's not an accusation, this is just a matter of teaching. In addition to the tithe, there's also offerings. Offerings are anything above the tithe. Anything above the tithe. Now, in the New Testament, you see offerings given for feeding people who are going through hard times, dealing with the famine in Jerusalem. We have some, special offerings helped us, right? Remember when Harvey came and Samaritan's Purse helped this church out so much, right? Those come from offerings. If we're going to be able to be what be outwardly the church that we need to be, we've got to check these three boxes. Behind the scenes, under the surface, are we in a love relationship with God's Word? Are we meditating on the Word of God? And are we giving faithfully for the ministry? Again, I know people get weird talking about money, but the fact is that money goes to ministry. I would love to support 40 missionaries around the world right now. Right now we can't. I would love to get there. Once we learn that God gives through us, not to us, I think God's going to do some amazing things here. I would love to get to a place where if somebody down the road has a catastrophe and like, let's not throw them $100, let's buy them a truck. You know what I mean? Can we get there? That takes money to do that. That just does. So, love relationship with the Word of God. Meditating on the Word of God often. And healthy giving. If we can check those three boxes behind the scenes, under the surface, then we can start meeting those expectations outwardly of what we want to do as a church. And I'm excited to tell you those three things, but that's for next week. So at this time, I'll ask our musicians to come. Let's see Mike moving around the building back here. Ask our musicians to come. Hey, I know this is basic. I know that maybe it's been a while since you've been challenged to eat right and exercise. Let me challenge you. How much time are you spending in the Word of God? I don't care if you've been saved 15 minutes or 65 years. If you've fallen off, it's time to make a commitment. And I'd like you to consider making it a time commitment. Not a, I'll read a chapter a day, but hey, I'm going to try to read 20 minutes. And then next week, I'm going to try to read 30 minutes. I'm going to actually try to spend time. And if I have to get up early, I'm going to get up early. And if I have to stay up late, I'm going to stay up late. But I'm going to value God's Word. If you have been reading His Word, but you have not been meditating on it, let me challenge you. Make that commitment. Like, I don't want to just read it and forget it. I don't want to check a box. I want to be in an ongoing conversation, an ongoing relationship with my Savior. Do that. And if you need help with that, let's talk. Again, each one of these could be its own sermon series. And if you haven't, let's pray for giving. Let's pray that we are all being faithful and obedient so that this church can do the things that we need to do. So, three challenges, three pretty obvious challenges. This time, if you'll all stand, let's sing together. And if you need to deal with God and make a commitment, I pray that you'll do that this morning as we sing.